got to start with my own life first. It causes you to really, I really just start examining and seeing, and am I accomplishing anything? Am I doing anything? In Genesis chapter 2, or in Genesis chapter 1, he creates Adam. In verse 28, it says that, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. And it really, there's a progression there. You can't multiply unless you're bearing fruit. You can't fill it up unless you're multiplying. I mean, you've got to start with the basics, and that's bearing fruit. And I started off this week really examining myself and everything that I'm doing. Is it bearing fruit? Is it bearing fruit in me personally? Is it bearing fruit in my family? Is it bearing fruit in as a body here at Harvest? Is it bearing fruit? Is it doing, are we accomplishing anything within our community? Because it's not just about coming here on Sunday mornings. I don't want to play church. I mean, I love all of you, and it's nice to get together, but we can do that any day. I don't want to play church. What are we doing? And when it happens like that, usually I go through the grindstone. And I went through it, and my wife, I knew it was a rough one because God started telling me, love me immediately. Immediately following. I mean, something happened, and I started, am I bearing fruit? And just started examining my life and examining everything, and I just get really brutal about it. And I started getting text messages from various people just out of the blue. God loves you. God just started confirming things to me and knowing, but it was a rough week. And you got to be really honest when you start looking at your life and are you bearing fruit? Is it doing any good? What are we doing it for? You know, why do we come together on Sunday mornings? I mean, we can't even get the sound equipment or my guitar to work right. You know what I mean? It's like, come on, what are we doing this for? What's the purpose behind the whole thing? I love you too, man. It's like I said, God's encouraged throughout the week, but we still have to go through the process of really examining what are we doing? What am I doing? And it's a rough process sometimes. You look at this progression in Genesis chapter 1, it says be fruitful. And we may get into Galatians 5 where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But we've been around church long enough. We know what it means to bear fruit. I mean, are we bearing fruit in our lives? Is there fruit from what we're doing and who we are? Then it says to increase, which means just multiply. And I saw that this morning. I was encouraged. I watched my daughter. I didn't realize that was all her idea about the bake sale. I didn't realize that was her labor of love. I mean, that was just... So I looked at that and went, wow, I'm standing up there, and all of a sudden it hit me, wow, there's the fruit just in my family, and I didn't expect that. I'm proud of my children and would like to say that we're bearing fruit, but at the same time, I realized that just being a parent, you can sometimes get blinders on. And aren't they wonderful? And your kids are little heathens, you know what I mean? And they're, and a little sweetheart, and they're, We're a little biased sometimes when we look at our own children. You know what I mean? We don't see it all clearly sometimes. But be fruitful and increase and to fill. So I need to be bearing fruit, and then I need to multiply that fruit to the point that it begins to fill, and my house is full. We can go there. In that sense, it is to fill. But God blessed Adam. This specific blessing for a reason. The earth was chaos. He brought a certain amount of order in creation and let there be light, and he began to bring order and structure to things. But at a certain point in the whole thing, he created Adam in his image. We're the only thing in all of creation that is created in God's image. And it was with a purpose. And it was with a purpose to be fruitful and to multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. So I'm supposed to bear fruit. I'm supposed to multiply that to the point that we fill up everything and then subdue it. Subdue what? Subdue the darkness. Subdue the chaos. Bring it under our feet. Bring things to order. At a certain point, God created man in His image to bring order back to the earth. We're ambassadors. He sent us and He empowered us and gave us the authority to bring order back to the earth again. Adam failed. Jesus came and He restored that. So the same principle was there, the same blessing is there. You can see in the New Testament. Be fruitful. Multiply. Replenish. And subdue. But if we're not being fruitful, and this is where I'm right now as a pastor, I see all of these different ways where we can multiply and we can begin to fill. And my heart is, let's bear fruit, let's multiply, let's replenish, let's fill this place up, and then let's go do the same thing and continue overflowing out into the community. Let's fill this whole place up, this whole city and community up with Jesus Christ, conformed in each one of us, and let's subdue and change the absolute culture of this community. We can change everything. We've been blessed to do so. But you have to start first and go, am I bearing fruit? It's got to start somewhere. You got to look at it. Am I bearing fruit? And I can't answer that question for you. You've got to go through that process with the Lord and recognize, are you bearing fruit? But the whole goal of it is to change, to manifest the kingdom of God on earth. There's the subduing. It's not in a manner like this, but it's with grace and with love, and you just change the entire community that you live in. And then prayerfully, I mean, we actually, a city on a hill, and we reach out into this region, and it just infects everything. We complain about the things that are being taken out, rights that are being taken away. But if we're not living those things in our home, no wonder the government's doing that. It's got to start first with you. Don't turn on the news and sit there and complain. If you're not living what you want for our country, if you're not living it right there in your own home. If you're not living in your own home, we got no business complaining about everything everybody else is doing. We're not bearing fruit. And if we're bearing fruit, then multiply that fruit. And keep multiplying that fruit until it's all filled up. Then worry about subduing it. But what do we want to do? We want to look at it and say, well, this is what we want. We want to subdue it. And we start taking authority over everything. And how's that working out for you? It doesn't work because you haven't done the other things first. So this was kind of the week that I went through. That word subdue, it's where we get put the kibosh. In the Hebrew, it's kibosh. Kibosh, I think it's a V sound and not a B. But it's kibosh. I realize that's where we put the kibosh on something. That's what we want to do. Let's put the kibosh on our community. Amen? All the evil and all the things that are going on in our community, let's put the kibosh on it. That's what it means to tread with the feet, to bring into bondage, to subject or to force, to keep under. And it's not the people. It's not to control the people. It's to come against the evil and the darkness that's here. Amen? So, anyway, that was the beginning of my week. And it's, I'm a little rough. My wife looked at me and said, well, I want to get away from you because last time you did this with God, He grabbed you by the heels and turned you upside down and started shaking really hard. And she remembers what that was like for me. So she was like, get back. Go to your office. Don't you have something you need to go do? So I started thinking about taking a city. And there is all kinds of opportunities right now. I just feel like the Spirit of God is like it's all getting ready to just bust loose. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20 with me. Sure. In Genesis, is that the verse you're talking about? Yeah, in 28 it says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it." And then it goes on from there. But there's four basic principles that are laid out there, that there's a progression to them. But that is the blessing. God blessed and He spoke to man and said, do this. And if He's telling you do this, then He's giving you, He's everything, He's giving you everything to accomplish that. And that's been done in Christ. But it really got me thinking about the city again, and how do we impact the city that we live in, and the church in general, and the society we live in. We've done the program. We've done the concerts in the park. We've done all of these different things. We give away food. We do all of these things, but I mean, I get really brutally honest about it and go, is it bearing fruit? Is it really changing lives, or are we just kind of impacting? You know what I mean? I can impact your life. I walk up and sock you right in the neck. It'll impact you. Maybe not in a good way. You might hit me back. But I don't want to just make an impact in a place. I don't want to just make an impact. What's the whole purpose of the whole thing? It's to bear fruit. It's to glorify God. It's to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. It is to become and express the soul of God right here on earth. It's to change the environment and everything around us. It's to make, it's to transform and produce the kingdom of God right here in our communities, right in our homes. It's the purpose behind the whole thing. And there's all these things going on and all these great ideas, and everybody's got all their plans, and man, I get a few plans running through my head and things I would like to do. But it really comes down to whether we're committed or not. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, in my Bible, the little heading is called the Law of Conquest. And really it kind of runs through, you see, when they're getting ready to go take a city, this is what God tells them to do. It says, "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and see horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when you are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is He that goeth with you, to fight for you against your enemies, to save you." This is, "And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house, and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard, and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed the wife, and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man take her. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. And it shall be, when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people." And it goes on from there, but really what you kind of see here is the same thing that happened with Gideon. God says, there's a whole bunch of them. There's too many. Gideon, when he goes, God tells him to go to battle, and then he tells Gideon, hey, your army's too big. If there's that many of you going out there, they're going to say, well, we won because there's so many of us, and they're going to take the glory. And God says, no, this is going to be the glory of my name. And God begins, He gives them a process that they go through to narrow it down to 300. And they destroy an entire army with 300 of them. And it's so that they would give the glory to God. This, when they're going in to take a city, and I think about it, I look at this community and drive around on the streets and stuff, and I look at Corning and think, God created it for so much more. There's a purpose to it. There's a purpose why God has gathered people together in this city, and I believe the people of the city have just lost sight of God's purpose. and we continue to curse, and we continue to just kind of do our own thing, and we wonder why our community's in the condition that it's in. And I don't care if you go here, or Orlando Chico, or wherever it is. What's the reason? Why did God bring this group of people right here in this community together? And we need to get our eyes back on Him and find out those purposes. Amen? When you go out to take the city, the priest comes out and says, you know, do not fear. Don't let your hearts faint. Don't fear, don't tremble, and neither be you terrified. You must not be tender-hearted. Must not be that you are fearing. It means to be afraid or to stand in awe of or reverence, honor or respect. That word fear. It says it must not be that you fear. And I see that sometimes we step back and, you know, we want to do things for God, and there's a certain... We don't realize that when we fear something, we're giving it a reverence that it's not due. I mean, you worship what you fear. So you're either going and doing something because God's called you to it, and then you better know if He's calling you to it, then He's going with you, and He's going before you, and He's coming behind you, and you better be doing it in faith. And if you're fearing what He's telling you to do, then you're seeing it bigger than the God that's going with you. So don't fear. Is what it's saying. Don't give it a respect. Don't respect it and honor it and stand in awe of it. If God's telling you to go and take it and to subdue it, there's a reason for it, and we just need to follow what He's saying. Don't fear. And it says, must not be in nervous haste. And you start thinking about this. When we're tenderhearted about things and we're fearing things, we get really nervous. It's like, oh, God's told me to do this. So we start kind of reacting to things. And we get all nervous and we run around and we start doing things and we're just getting busy. It's like, oh, I just got to do this. And we get this nervous haste. Don't you know we're in a hurry, Eddie? We're in a hurry, Marilyn. We got to go get the city. So then we're running around like a bunch of idiots. And the problem is because we're tenderhearted, we're fearing, and we're running around in nervous haste, and then it says, you must not be terrified. And then I thought, well, being afraid and terrified, that's kind of the same thing. And I looked up that word, and it means to tremble. It means to feel dread or to seize with fear. And this sounds funny, but where's Andrew? Is he in here? There he is. Me and Andrew. Andrew, ever since... He was a little boy. I would come home from work, and he was like Dino on Flintstones. I love you, dude. I would walk through the door, and the attack was on, man. I made the mistake when he was little of playing rough with him and wrestling around like guys do, and man, I would walk through the door, and it was like, ah, nah, 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 and he's all over me. And I remember... Oh, he does. It hasn't changed. That's where I'm headed with this. He does do the same. It's just a whole lot bigger. But I remember one time looking at stuff. I come home, it was a long day of work, and I'm exhausted. And I walked to the door, and I looked at her. Said, oh, man. Is there ever going to be a day that he doesn't do this to me? I'm just exhausted. And she said, it's like Dino. This is how he loves you. He just wants to play with you when you come home. It's like, oh, great. There goes all the guilt because I didn't want it to happen. So anyway, he still does the same thing. But now he's 6'1". I'm not. He's 205 pounds. I'm close, but it's proportioned differently. But this really ran through my mind. There was a time... He's not as tender-hearted as he used to be. It was all tender. It was this tender-hearted attack when I would come through the door when he was 2 or 3. It's not so tender-hearted anymore. The fearing. There is this, as he's grown up, he still had this fear. There was a part of him that wanted to take the old man. And there still is. There was this part of him, I've just thought about all this as I thought about these words. There was a part of him that just respected and honored, and that was why he wanted to do it in the first place. And there was this nervous haste. It got to the point when he got a little bigger, I started playing a little rougher. So it wasn't this planned methodical attack that he came at me with. It was this nervous, man, and you could just tell. And I would just stand at the door and say, come and get it. I don't say that to him anymore. But this terrified, as he's gotten bigger, and I still do this, and the day this goes away, I'm telling you right now, this is my disclosure, the day that he stops doing this, I'm done. I'm not going to play that game anymore with him. But as big as he is right now, if I come at him, if I put my head down and I come at him, he gets that, ooh, and he doesn't know what to do. And he's put his hands out there to block me a few times enough, and I've slapped his forearms till they are just beet red. I mean, just whack him. So now he doesn't even want to guard himself. And I'll start coming at him, because he'll come in and just wrap me up in a ball, and it's like, I just wait. I've headbutted him. I've done everything you can do. I play dirty. He'll come up and grab me in a headlock from behind, and if his head's right there, I'll just whack! And you can hear the thunk, and mine goes, and he lets go, and I spin around, and it's on. And I play dirty. I will admit. But we've come to this point where it isn't this fear anymore. The tender-hearted part of it is gone. He's a little smarter about the whole thing now, so it's not in haste, and he's being more methodical. And when he grabbed a hold of me, I know it. Okay? But I still got this part that I'm in his head. Telling my secrets. I'm in his head. I make him think. And I come at him in a way that he's not ready. And it's still this, and it's that terrified. That's what it's talking about. It's that the fear and not knowing what to do. And you just kind of stand there and you get nothing done. As long as I have that, to my advantage. When it stops, I'm done. Not going to play those games anymore. I'm too old to play those games at that point. I'm too small standing next to him to do that, and I'm smart enough to know when I've been had. So, I think that explains those words. That's what God's telling us. Stop fearing it. Stop fearing the darkness that's out there. Quit being tender-hearted toward it. It's not okay. It's not okay that our community is in the condition that it's in. It's not okay. Our community is full of broken, hurting people. It's not okay. There are demonic forces at work. Ooh. There comes the fear. They don't have the authority. They do not have the authority, and we need to know it. It's not against the people, it's for the people. It's not okay that it's like that. I'm not going to stand in awe of the darkness that's out there and say back, oh, the world was a better place back then. No, it needs to be a better place now. I'm not going to be nervous about it and move in haste. And it's time that we stop seizing up and not getting anything done. It starts in these next verses when it says, the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. That word dedicate says to make, means to make narrow, to imbue someone with anything, to instruct or train, to initiate a house. It was a big deal. Each one of these is going to be kind of a glimpse into the culture, the Jewish culture. When they dedicated a house, when they built a house and they would dedicate it, it was a big deal. Everybody, it was like a festival. You would come together and everybody had food and there would be singing and there would be the proclaiming of things. When you read in Nehemiah 12, when they rebuilt the wall and they're going to dedicate the wall, and what they're doing is dedicating the city. And in this dedication, they're worshiping and they are bringing everybody is worshiping and there's food and festivities and everything going on, and there was the proclamation of God's word. And what they're doing when they're dedicating that wall is they're making a proclamation. This city is for the glory of God. And they're celebrating the faithfulness of God, and they're saying it right then when they would read the word aloud. They're saying, within the walls of this city, this is what it's for. And have we done that with our house? That word dedicate is the same word that says, train up a child in the way that they will go. When they're old, they will not depart from it. In where is that? Proverbs 22. It means to instruct or train, to make narrow. It means, I've got my house, but my children and everything in it. Have I narrowed it down, or am I just letting everybody just do whatever they want? Have I established and dedicated my house and said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And my children know it, and everybody that walks through my door knows it. Don't bring your beer and come to my house. You can go. I'm not going to condemn you. It's fine. You want to drink, you go to your house and do it. That's between you and God. But as for me and my house, it won't happen. I've had to stand up to family over that. But this is it. This is my house. I've dedicated it. It's been narrowed down. It has a purpose. It's a very narrow purpose, and it's for the glory of God. So anything that's not glorifying to God isn't welcome in my house. That's the dedication that it's talking about. The next one says, verse 6 says, and what man is he that has planted a vineyard and hath not eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in battle and another man eat of it. The word eat means to make common. In Leviticus 19, you read when they would plant an orchard or a vineyard, there was a specific thing. You would work and till the ground and everything, and when they would plant that vineyard, the first 3 years, you did nothing with the fruit. They would actually pinch off all of the blossoms. And I've heard that this is, I'm not a farmer, I don't know about this, it was just in the study time in researching this, but I've heard that some farmers still do that. And when you first plant an orchard, they go through and all the blossoms on the trees, they pinch them off, and they will grow stronger. And it's to make the roots stronger, everything will grow stronger. And then Jewish tradition and what it said in Leviticus 19 is, the first 3 years you did nothing with it, okay? And they would go through and pinch all the blossoms off in the springtime when it would bloom. They go through and pinch it off. That way it wouldn't produce fruit. And what it was doing is focusing on the foundation of the tree, I guess you would say. It's making the tree itself stronger. The fourth year, all of the fruit went to the Lord. All of it. It wasn't until the fifth year that you could actually eat of the fruit of your own orchard or your own vineyard. So when I read this at first, it's like, what do you mean you plant a vineyard? And if you haven't eaten of it, then go and return unto your house, lest you die in battle and another man eat of your vineyard. And it was like, what's that all about? Well, the whole thing is, if you haven't eaten of that, then you haven't dedicated it to the Lord either. All of these things that it's talking about is about dedicating it to the Lord. They come out there and say, listen, if your house isn't in order, if you've built a house and you haven't dedicated it and established what it's for, then you need to go home. And there's no condemnation. It wasn't saying you're no longer a Jew. It wasn't saying anything like that. Just saying, we're headed into battle. If you've built a house and you haven't dedicated it, then go home. Because you're going to get into the battle and you're going to be worried about that. And the last thing that you want is for you to die in battle and another man walk in there and dedicate your house, because you built that house and you don't want him to dedicate it to something else other than the Lord. The vineyard, if another man eat of it, he could go in there and maybe he skips and doesn't realize that it's only been there for 3 years or 4 years, and he goes and eats of the fruit. That orchard has never been dedicated to the Lord. God's never been honored in that orchard. You don't want to die in battle and that orchard and what you've planted in all your hard labor not be dedicated to the Lord. This gets interesting to me. Goes on and says, and what man is there that hath betrothed the wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in battle and another man take her. Betrothed is to be engaged. And I'm not going to go into the Jewish wedding ceremony and the betrothing and all that stuff is a, there is a huge teaching in all of that. But I want to hit the main difference between betrothed and the actual marriage and what he describes there as, and you haven't taken her. When I started seeing Steph, it was, there was agreement between the two of us that we loved one another. Okay? In the engagement or the betrothing, there, it's in the soul. You're finding that connection with that person and you're falling in love with them. But in the marriage is when you take it before God and you're taking that relationship and you're saying, we dedicate our relationship to you, God. That's what marriage is all about. Yeah, I know, this goes into the whole premarital sex and living together and all of this stuff. And I'm not pointing fingers and there's no condemnation. But we got no right going to take a city and trying to subdue the darkness and bring the kingdom of God if we're not willing to line our relationships up with God's Word. If we're not willing to line up our houses and our children and training up our children, if we're not willing to do that, it's time to go home. Don't go into that battle. Because what you're going to be doing is, while you're fighting in the battle, you're going to be worried about what's going on at home. The vineyard represents the provision. It was how they made money. It was the food. It was everything there. It represents the provision. You don't go into battle and don't have your finances and all of that stuff in order and not dedicated unto the Lord. Don't go into battle because you're going to be fighting with one hand and wondering, well, I wonder what my wife's doing with my money. How am I going to pay that bill? I wonder if the collection agency is calling my house right now and leaving me nasty messages. You know what I mean? You're divided at that point. Are our relationships dedicated to the Lord? Because we're going to be going into battle and you don't want to be going into battle and I'm thinking about my wife. I mean, I'm thinking about the girlfriend. You know what I mean? That's what it would be. Are your relationships in order and is everything dedicated to the Lord? Have you brought it around and recognized God in all of it? The house represents, remember, anything that you look to for provision, protection, or identity, you covenant with it. Have you included God in that covenant? The house represents protection. The vineyard represents provision. And the marriage represents identity. Are you recognizing God in every area of your life? The house is the protection from the elements. If you haven't dedicated to God, you're letting all the elements in. That's all there is to it. You're letting it in. Why would you do that? We wonder why there's so much chaos, but nobody will take a stand. We get these mixed feelings about stuff. There are times that I won't let people in my house sometimes. I mean, I'm sorry to say it, but if I open my door and I feel like there's something spiritual going on there, I'll love on you, but we're going to step outside. Okay? I will step outside with you, and if you ever show up at my house and I step out the front door, please don't just assume that I think there's something evil going on in your life. That was a nice way of saying what I was about to say. I mean, it's happened, and you just go, and you step out the door because, I mean, at our house, maybe the little kids are just falling asleep. Maybe there's been a war, and you're trying to get them to take a nap, and they've just fallen asleep. The last thing you want to do is open the door and have a strange voice, because what do the kids do? You know what I mean? So please don't take that wrong. If you come to my house, and I just step outside to talk to you, maybe there's something going on inside. But I'm trying to make the point in, what are you allowing into your home? What stuff are we allowing in? What are we bringing in? Have we really dedicated to the Lord? And do we protect that? Do we guard our hearts? Do we guard our home? I want my house to be a safe place. But if I just let anything in, is it safe anymore? No. And I can let it in. It doesn't mean it has to come across the door. What are you watching on TV? I mean, Steve and Donna said they've, I don't think it's just fasting. They just got rid of it. I'm just Done. No media. Man. That's a big one. That's a big one. It's not about the physical dwelling. Okay? I'm going to use Victoria as an example because she just said the music. Okay? If you've got stuff going on and you're struggling in your life, okay, and you turn on the secular music, okay, I'll use me as an example. If I got stuff going on in my life and I'm struggling with something or there's temptation there, and I go back and listen to some of the old music that I used to listen to, what does it do? It takes you back. So what it does, if I've got a hurt or something that's going on in my life, and I start listening, and we all get in the mood, you know what I mean? It's just like, oh, we're down in the dumps. I just got this situation going on. And we just turn on the old music, you know? And it's like, oh, I remember when. And the next thing you know, what it does, this starts firing up all the emotions and things that I never let God deal with in the first place. So now I've just added to my problems. And I wonder why I get in this mood. And some of the music I used to listen to, I mean, I'll be honest, it was the AC/DC and the Iron Maiden and the Judas Priest. I mean, it was just, and it would wind me up like an 8-day clock, and I would go out the door at midnight. Here I am! It still does the same thing. I will skip right past those radio stations. Don't even get me near them. If I hear 30 seconds, not even 30 seconds, you give me 5 seconds of some of that music, and that song will run through my head. And everything with it. And just... And the next thing you know, when the song ends, I got the next song that's on the album. It was album. See, I just showed my age. The next song that was on the album starts in my head again. And it will take forever to get that out of my head. Anybody relate with this? But it has nothing to do with the music. It has everything to do with what it triggers in my soul. Hearing by the word of the Lord. I'm a whole lot better off if I'm... This goes back to Lietti talking about being filled. And if you remember when he taught on that, if you were here, when it says to be filled with the Spirit, it is in that middle voice, you do it. You fill it. What are you allowing into you? What are you allowing into your home? Our finances. Have we dedicated our provision? Do we recognize God in everything that we're doing in our finances? If we don't, we got no business trying to think we're going to take this city. None. We're done. Yeah. There's a connection in the soul. Don't forget that. We're dealing in the soul. The goal is to bring the spirit, okay? But they're spiritually dead. If it's the world, you know, all those heathens out there, their spirit man, their acknowledgement of God isn't there, okay? It's dead. But there's still a connection in the soul with man. There's a connection in the soul all the time. All right, I'll step out here. There's a few of us in here that have messed around with drugs in the past. Okay? Just a few. And here's what we always try to do. We'll go through this time of absence where we're getting in trouble and we're getting out of jail, whatever it is, and we want to stop using. I just need to leave Corning. And we change geographical location. And why is it every single time, I had a couple conversations about this week. Why is it every single time we move the geographical location and we think we're going to be able to handle it better? I just need to get away from Corning. Corning's that bad, evil place. No, it's what's going on in your heart that makes it bad and evil. But we change geographical location and we wonder why we're there about a week and we let our guard down a little bit and you walk out and next thing you know, you're standing, somebody was telling me the story, standing in the grocery store and the guy in front of you pulls the money out of his pocket and a bag of dope falls on the floor. All of a sudden, there's the connection. Bingo. Next thing you know, you're out in the parking lot, you're talking to him, you're going to get high. It doesn't matter where you go, there will be a connection. I guarantee it. A gang member, you go to another city,
When you walk up to somebody, just by the way they carry themselves and everything else, they know. You ain't hiding it. I don't care if you got tattoos all over. You cover it all up. Put a mask on, whatever you want. There will be a connection, and one person that plays the game will know another person that plays the game. It's because we're not dealing in the physical, we're dealing in the soul. There's a connection in the soul. And we keep trying to deal with all this stuff in the physical. Is this making sense to anybody? So don't we think we keep trying to do the program and we keep trying to change geographical location. We do all these things in the physical, but we're never dealing with the heart. We wonder why our problems continue on through the years and we run through these cycles. Abstinence is not deliverance. There's no freedom in it. You'll find some other way. The reason that we're doing the drugs is because we got a heart condition in the first place. And if you just stop the drug, we'll find some other way to manifest our heart condition. It's going to happen. This is why we got so many problems. This is why we've got hoarding and drug addiction and eating disorders and all of these other things. Because man's going to find a way to manifest their heart condition. It's going to come out. So let's start dealing with the heart. Which means, are you going to dedicate your house to God? Are you going to dedicate your provision and the things that He gives you? Are you going to honor Him with it? Are you going to honor Him with your relationships and how you're living with your live-in partner, whatever it may be? I don't care. Even with a girlfriend, are you going to keep that relationship godly and honor Him with it, or are you just going to do whatever you want? Guaranteed. Okay, and I'm not talking about condemning, nothing else. All I know is Scripture says that God will give to man according to his ways. Let me know how your ways working out for you. Really, the question is, are we tired of our ways? You get what you put into it. If you don't like what you're getting, then change what you're putting into it. Right? That's what's got to change. And you can't change what you're putting into it until you let God deal with the heart issue. There's where it gets real. God's got to do it. You got to let Him into the heart first. Are we engaged in the process? All right, Steve talked about encouraging one another. This isn't just to put you back where I was Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I'm praying that you're. I hope that you're thinking about and examining your life right now. But at the same time, I want you to see something that, to me, gives a lot of hope. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 42. This is Jesus in his childhood. It says, "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him." Now, I would imagine Joseph wasn't in very good shape about this time, because there's a mother that's lost her child, and it's all his fault. I'm just imagining that one. I read this, and it's like, woo, man. I don't think this was a real light situation. "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple." 3 days. Anybody got any child close to 12 years old? Two. You got one, huh? How about missing your child for 3 days? What'd be going on in that heart right about then? We're talking freaking out. "So after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Don't you know
that I need to be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And this was the verse that jumped out at me. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. I woke up yesterday morning, actually I think it was Thursday morning, I thought about this verse, and then I got busy and never looked it up. And yesterday morning, my eyes came open and I thought immediately of this verse. And I thought, okay, God's trying to get my attention. I never looked that up. So I came down here and was studying that verse. It says, and Jesus increased. That word increased is prokopto. It means to beat or drive forward as if with repeated strokes. Hence, to go forward or further, make progress or proceed. It's in the active voice. We've talked about that. Active voice is I slap Steve. Okay? Passive voice is Steve slaps me. Middle voice is I slap myself. Okay? So, it's in the active voice, Jesus increased. Means that he was beat or driven forward as if with repeated strokes. We get this in our head that the reason he lived a sinless life is just because he was God. He was fully man and he was fully God. Every temptation, everything that we struggle with, he had to endure. Okay? It says that he increased, or he was driven forward, and it uses the word in the translation in the King James. It says that he increased in wisdom. It's not. It is to wisdom and to stature and to favor with God and to man. Okay? So it starts changing the meaning of this a little bit. Jesus was driven to wisdom, as though he was beaten, as in with many strokes. There was something there that was driving him to wisdom. Okay? There was something there. That word wisdom, find my notes here, is skill in the affairs of life. Remember, he was 12. He had to grow up just like us. He wasn't born and had all the knowledge of God. He sought the scriptures. Well, we already read that he was in the temple, but he was asking those that were knowledgeable about all of it, he was asking them questions about it. He was talking to them. There was communication going on because he was growing in those things. He had to seek the knowledge just like we're supposed to. But he was driven to wisdom. He was driven to that place where he had skill in the affairs of life. He was driven to wise management, as shown in forming the best plans and selecting the best means. It's that place of sound judgment and good sense. The word stature means maturity of life, adulthood. And it's used often in Scripture. That specific word in the Greek is used of a physical stature, and that's most of the time what we talk about is he increased in wisdom and he grew into a man, and we think of it in terms of physical. But that stature, that word stature, is also used in Ephesians 4:13. And that is where it's talking about It's talking about the apostles, the fivefold ministry. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man or mature man or complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And as I spent time with that, the difference between perfect in the Greek and stature in the Greek, perfect means complete, meaning all the parts are there. Okay? But the stature would be that place where all the pieces are functioning together. Okay? I can have knowledge and I can even have wisdom, but I have it in these different things. Okay? But when I come into the stature that it's talking about, it's when I know how to use all of those things for one purpose. Now I've come into the place of stature. I'm complete, I'm perfect, I'm mature because I have all the pieces. But I've increased and been driven into the stature when I've been brought to that place where I know how to take all of the pieces and focus them for one purpose, and that would be to glorify God.
I can be knowledgeable in the Scripture. I can be experienced in ministering to others. But until I know how to use the Word of God in ministering to others, then I haven't attained the stature. See where that works? I can go out and minister to somebody. I know I'm supposed to love them. And I can show them affection. I can show them compassion and all those things. But I'm really not going to make an impact until I can bring the Word of God into it with that love, with that compassion. Because it's the Word of God that's going to begin to change them. It takes both. There's growing in the stature. Everybody getting this picture? I hope so. Man, it's just like whoosh, through my head right now. Yes. Ephesians 4:13. It's the same word. It says, "And Jesus increased or was driven to wisdom and to stature and to favor with God." Now, you would think that if he's growing in wisdom and growing in stature, that he would have favor with God. That word favor is grace, charis. Okay? And if there's anything that he's doing to get it, then it's not grace anymore. Think about that. You read that verse. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. As though he was gaining God's favor by growing in wisdom and stature. Mm-mm. The grace of God is the grace of God. But when you start growing in the grace of God is when you really start understanding the grace of God. Which means, I have to change. The grace isn't about anything that I'm doing. It's not about me getting a preach on. It's not about playing the guitar well. It's not about growing in anything that I do or doing more of it. It's about when I start coming into the perspective and realizing the more I try, how much I really need His help. Now I start recognizing the grace of God. And I have to grow to that. Because we got this perspective of God's grace that is just all over the place. And it's so easy to take that mindset on that is performance based. And we don't understand the covenant and we don't understand just His grace. You can't do anything to take away or add to the grace that He has had for us. And that He has for us. I said that past tense. That He has for us. So, that being driven forward, we feel like, what was it? Man, it's amazing how much of this week really goes into this. I talked to somebody that felt like they were being tested. Okay? Will God test me? You know, is He going to be testing me the rest of my life? And it's like, we think about that thinking, okay, He puts us in these circumstances because He's going to see, are we really capable of, are we going to be obedient this time? Like God's testing us, you know? I will test Andrew's 15, almost 16. And it's almost like you test, alright, we're gonna let him have a little freedom and see, and we're gonna test to see if he can make right decisions when he's away from mom and dad. That's not how God works. God already knows that He's empowered you to do everything that He would call you to do. He already knows whether you're gonna fail or not. He knows whether you're gonna be successful. The test isn't about Him seeing if you can do it or not. It's about you coming into the place where you realize that you can in Christ. And when you find that you fall short, how much more do I need Christ in my life? And it starts showing the weaknesses, but it's not the weaknesses so that He can punish me. It's the weaknesses so that I will come into alignment where I'm supposed to be because He's created me and given me everything to be successful and prosper. So all He's doing by it is showing me my weaknesses. He's showing me where that is, where I'm not truly trusting in Him. He's showing me where I haven't dedicated my house. He's showing me where I haven't dedicated my finances. He's showing me where I haven't dedicated my relationships and kept them where they're supposed to be. It's not about Him testing me so He can give me a pass or fail. He wants me to succeed every single time. So the test, as we see it, is to show me that I haven't quite attained yet. And if I'll humble myself, when I get to that point and realize I failed, when I humble myself, now I'm getting there. That's all I got to do, Bruce.
word full means being full of the fruit. If you can't manifest something that you're not full of. So when he said be fruitful, he's telling us to do exactly what you just showed. If any of these things are missing when we examine ourselves, do that inquiry. If love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, if any of those are missing, it's because we haven't surrendered ourselves to receive those things from the Lord. When we got to the table of the shofar, we haven't partaken fully of the character and nature of God. We haven't received these things from the Spirit. We're not full of the fruit of what God, in His grace, gives to us.
Surrender was the key word. That's where we're headed. You set it all up for me. Thank you very much. Jesus was driven to wisdom, to stature, and to favor with God, and to man. He was driven. My question is, by who? He's on the receiving end of that. The answer is in verse 51. He went down with them, his parents, and came to Nazareth, and was subject to them.
One of the things I tell my kids, well, let me back up. A few minutes ago, I'm thinking, Jesus stopped us when Jesus was driven, and God just downloaded to him all the time. God will still do that to us. He'll download in every situation, from the simple things to the big things, from the things that we do. God doesn't care what color you paint your living room. Yeah, he does. You know, and by learning his voice in those little things to bring peace into your house, God still does that to us. One of the things that I stress to my kids all the time is you have to listen to my little voice. I don't want to have to yell. I'm a yeller. I'm a person. I encourage them. I don't want to get to the point where I have to use my people. I want to use my little voice. And if you learn to listen to my little voice, you'll be able to
listen to God's will. And it won't take much for you to hear what He has to say and for you to do what He wants you to do. Mm-hmm. Jesus subjected Himself to His parents. He was 12 years old. How many of us have 12-year-olds that by choice subject themselves to us? Usually by force. It's the law. We take it right to the law every single time. The goal is, and really, we need to examine our lives and are we bearing fruit? Are we doing the things we're supposed to? Or are we just trying to multiply? Are we just trying to fill things up? Are we trying to subdue and really haven't done anything else? We haven't done the footwork. You haven't laid the foundation for the whole thing. I don't claim to have attained and gotten there. But my question is this. Are we engaged in the process? Have we made the choice to just engage in this relationship with Jesus? Have we surrendered, as Bruce, the word that Bruce used? Have we subjected ourselves? Have we subjected ourselves to Him and allowing Him to drive us? See, what He wants to do is drive us into His wisdom. He wants to drive us into His stature. He wants to drive us into those things. And that driving into that is being conformed into His image. And remember, it said, to the favor with God, so He wants to drive me into that place where I begin to understand and see the grace of God. And then it says, and to man. He wants me, when I start seeing the grace of God, so often we use that in a selfish way. And we think, man, it's grace. And we flounder, and we just kind of stay where we're at and think, man, I'm good, I'm saved. By the grace, I'm saved. But it says that he was driven to man. Meaning, are you willing to go there on behalf of someone else? Are you willing to allow God to change you? Are you willing to submit to spiritual authorities over you? Are you willing to submit yourself to the Spirit of God, to spiritual authorities that He would place over you? Are you willing to submit yourself to your earthly fathers and mothers and people that are people of influence in your life? Godly influence, of course. Are you willing to submit to godly counsel? Subject yourself to it. I'm not going to pull out the whip. I'm not going to pull out the rules. You know what I mean? The law, if I've learned anything, the law does not change the heart of man. You get the behavior you want, but it doesn't change the heart. There's a problem with that. So, I don't want to do all the rules. Forget the rules. It's not going to change anything anyway. Andrew's going, right on. No more rules. Nice try. The house has been dedicated. And are we willing to get our eyes off of self and onto somebody else? Are we willing to dedicate our house so we can open our doors and allow and bring somebody else in to help them? Are we willing to dedicate our finances so that we're not so worried about what I need, but how can I help someone else? Am I willing to dedicate the relationships that sew together? It's not just me speaking into someone's life, but we got a team where both speak into someone's life. Because it's dedicated to God and now it's just increased. It's beginning to fill up. It's beginning to overflow. It's beginning to impact more people. Because it's not just me running around trying to change the world all by myself. It's not what God called me to. He said, dedicate your house. Dedicate your finances. Everything that you have to me. Dedicate your relationship with your wife. And now it becomes synergy. Now there's two of us working together for the same purpose. He's growing us into the stature of it. She brings a part. You bring a part. The body here will begin to function when each one of us brings the parts that we're supposed to and we allow God to bring us together into the stature and the fullness of Him. But you got to recognize, are you engaged in the process and letting God deal with your heart? Whew. Because it isn't going to happen as a body until it does. And the... Well, yeah, it will. It will. There's a principle there you can't avoid. It will happen. I'm not trying to condemn anybody, anything. I'm just saying, are you engaged in the process? Bruce?
Yeah.
There comes that point. The vine. The vine that's not bearing fruit, what happens? It gets pruned. Now, I don't want that to happen. You know what I mean? As a pastor, and I'm not trying to say who's getting pruned and who's not. That's not it. This is between you and God this morning. Are you bearing fruit? I don't want to get pruned. I don't want to be cut away. You know what I mean? He's able to graft back in. Okay, I'm not sending anybody to hell with this message. He can graft you back in. If you're just not there yet, you're running around, that's fine. But what's going to end up happening, this is usually what happens in the church. You get to a point where God has, there is a mandate on this ministry, in this community, and God will, it will happen. It will happen because God said it's going to happen. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of it. I'm all in. I want to be a part of it. But God begins to stir everything up. Things begin to bust loose. God begins to bring the finances. It's like, okay, you've grown up. All the pieces are there, and He starts showing you how to just start bringing it all into the stature. Everything starts to flow. You start making an impact in the community, and everybody goes, well, I want to be a part of that. I want to say, well, you know what? Your relationships aren't really in line, or God starts bringing out things. Said, you know what? That's fine, but you're not dedicating your finances, Lord. Whatever it may be. And then everybody says, well, Pastor Mike just won't let me be. He thinks he's better than I am. He just won't let me be a part of it. And they take on the offensive stance rather than realizing that it is a responsibility and a burden that maybe it's just protecting you. Because if you go into battle and you don't have everything dedicated to the Lord, it will chew you up, spit you out. It will tear you down. It will expose your weaknesses, chew you up, spit on you, vomit on you, tear your families apart, tear your relationships apart, rip the roof right off your house, and leave you broke with nothing. Ouch. So when it all comes around and starts happening, don't look at me and say, well, Pastor Mike, I wasn't going to conform to all those rules. What rules? My hand's saying engage in this process and start dedicating. I don't care if you completely failed up until today. But when you leave here today, start making steps and engaging in the process of dedicating your relationships, your finances and your provision, and your protection represented by the house. Start making steps to recognize and honor God in it. Engage in the process. Because if you don't, Scripture's clear. If it's not bearing fruit, it's done. The grace of God will bring you back around and prune you, but you're not going to be a part of what's going on. Because why they tell him, if you got that last part, it says, and if you've got fear in your heart, after you've dedicated your house and all those things, if you were still standing there after they hit on the house, the vineyard, and the relationship, if you were still standing there, they just flat out told you, if you've got fear in your heart right now, and you just can't get past that, go home. Because your fear that's in your heart is going to affect the person standing next to you. God leaves no defilement in His army. He's coming back for a bride that is spotless and without blame. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that. I don't fully get that picture because what we start doing is, oh, I see the defilement on them. God, you can't come back yet. So-and-so's got all this defilement. No. We're not seeing that scripture right. He's returning for a bride that is spotless and without blame. Yeah. If you're seeing it on other people, you're seeing it on yourself. That's all there is to it. Are we willing to catch a bigger picture than just us looking in the mirror? That's really the question when it comes down to. Because if you come to that place where you understand God's grace, you'll have it all going on. You're looking at it thinking, man, I thank you for your grace, God. But it's still not bearing fruit because you've never gotten your eyes off yourself anyway. There's a bigger purpose to this. I don't know about you. I watch transformation videos. I loaned them to Jesse this week. He'd never seen anything like that. And some of you, if you remember a couple years ago, were showing the transformation videos. I mean, they're showing that place in Guatemala. That's the one that really jumped out at me. There's witchcraft, there's all kinds of stuff going on, there's bars all over town, everything's going on, there's all this evil, there's four jails, in a town of 20,000 people, they got four jails, all this stuff is going on, and people started praying. The church just started being the church. They started praying, they started dedicating their lives to the Lord, they started getting rid of the little idol worship and things they had in their house, they started getting rid of all that and just focusing and dedicating everything to the Lord. The land that was cursed, we're talking Guatemala. Everything grows down there. We're talking lush land. In this community, nothing grew. Part of the reason was the people's hearts, they didn't want to work. They were too busy getting drunk and worshiping false idols and all this stuff that was going on. It all goes hand in hand. It's not just the land being cursed. It's not just the people's fault. It all goes hand in hand. God knows how it all works. By the end of this thing, they start praying, things start changing, God starts moving in the place. The land starts, because they were willing to dedicate everything to Him, I kid you not, they were growing carrots as big as my forearm. They were buying trucks, suddenly where there was no money, the money starts coming in, God just opens the windows of heaven, everything starts flowing. Every truck that's in the city that hauls vegetables has Jesus' name plastered all over it. They started dedicating everything to Jesus, and the whole community changed. I don't know about you, but I want to know that I'm bearing fruit. And when I'm bearing fruit, I want to multiply. And I want to multiply so much that it fills this place up to overflowing, and it absolutely, we will come together and subdue the evil that holds back this community. Because I can drive around and tell you, what we see is cursed is blessed of God. It's time we make it happen. It's only going to happen one way. You better look at your own heart first. Don't drive around the streets of Corinth and keep cursing it, because it is what we've made it. Question is, are we going to make it something different? Because God's given us the authority. He's given us everything that we need. Are we going to let what's in us out? Amen? Are we going to bring things into order? Yeah. Thanks, Liz. I want to read. Go ahead.
The one part I had, there were 14 jails. And by the time when God's moving came into that place, all those jails were shut down and converted to churches.
Yeah.
And it opened my eyes to where, in fact, when I said the movement of God was pointing, because I've lived in this town since I was a kid, and I know the dark side is pouring, and the opening of my eyes has been, I've also seen people from the past, from the dark side of pouring, where the transformation in lives are happening here.
Mm-hmm.
Get a chance anyway. He's got the video.
The fruit of the Spirit is love. I'd like to just stop right there for a second. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The mature fruit, lasting fruit, is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I look at that as those are all pieces of the love. Those are all the things that make us complete. And when you put them all together and you grow into the stature, it becomes love. When the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance all come together and start functioning together, what you get is love. Okay? And it's just a little different way of looking at it. Not that any other way is wrong, but that's what I keep seeing when I look at that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, because that is growing into it. That is the measure. If we want to look at our church, at this body as mature, it has nothing to do with the spiritual gifts and the manifestation of the Spirit and all that. Although I would love all that and have nothing, no problem with any of that stuff, I'm good with it. But don't walk into a church and just because you hear tongues and interpretation, it assumes that everybody in there is mature. Or that that's a mature church. Because the Holy Spirit's going to move. Okay? Praise God for His grace. Love is the sign of maturity in a body. And that love is expressed through many of these other things. Verse 24 says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the love of Christ, the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man soweth, he shall also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Gotta sow to the Spirit, amen? Any other comments? What verse is that? Oh, I love getting into the minor prophets. Hey, there it is. Joel 2.
13 and 14. And rend your heart, not your garments. That part jumped out at me when he said that. Rend your heart and not your garments. And what I was talking about, when they would mourn and start crying out to God, they would rend their clothes. They would rent their clothes and throw ashes and dirt on them. And it was all this outward sign of it. Don't rend your garment trying to change your outer appearance of the whole thing. Rend your heart. Rip your heart wide open. Examine your life. Are you bearing fruit? If it's not, rip your heart wide open and just let God start dealing with it. Amen. Cindy? Cindy, I want to encourage you. Like, you're engaged in the process. I mean, that's it. You're engaged in the process because you look back at where you were and know that that's not okay. And although the battle is, it's being driven. That word increase, it is as you're being beat or driven. It's in love. Jesus is driving you into that place. He's driving you away from what was and into what is. And you are engaged in the process. And it does hurt in the same way it hurt him. I mean, that word driven is beat or driven into that place. That is not a fun thing. But you're engaged in the process and you need to be encouraged by that. He loves you and he's driving you into that place. It's a hard thing to let go of past. It's a hard thing to let go of that. And it's not what was there and holding on to it in sense of a physical sense. It's hard to let go of who you were in that place. Well,
draws on you, and how do you, you're totally at the mercy of God, because how do you get released from the pitfall?
You see, that's engaged in the process when you realize you can't get away from it on your own. Mm-hmm. You need to be encouraged. I know the road is hard, but you are engaged in it. You're all in. You're not looking back. You realize that it has its grips on you. You realize that it's trying to pull you back, but you've set your eyes on Jesus Christ, and you are engaged in the process, and we bless you. That's a hard thing to share this morning. But in everything you're describing is exactly what I just went through in the scripture. You are doing that. You're engaged in the process. So be blessed.
Anybody else on that hard road just feels like it's rough? I mean, you're here this morning, you're engaged in the process, but don't stop when you walk out the door. Sometimes it's a fight just to get here. But stay engaged in the process. Don't give up. Know that it's Jesus that's driving you to that place. It's the darkness and all the junk that's trying to keep you out. Quit looking back in the darkness and giving it reverence. It's just so hard. Oh, forget that. Give it nothing. Set your eyes on Jesus Christ and see His power and authority and let Him drive you into that place. Amen?
Amen.
It's a hard road. I'm not saying, believe me, this is hard. I sat in my office crying yesterday because I know what can happen with something like this. Maybe some of you have sat in services just like this and the pastor beat you with it. I pray that's not the way it's being received this morning because that's not my heart. My heart is for the community. My heart is for you. My heart is to see. Just recognize and engage in the process. Don't draw back and tremble and just stop because you think you can't do it. Yes, you can. Just set your eyes on Jesus and go. Sherry? And He gives you those times of rest. Yeah. Fall in love with the process. I heard that somewhere once. Something just stirred back up. I thought I was done. The whole Gideon thing, don't look at it as I'm saying, if you don't get with the program, you're going to get pruned from here. Okay? I believe this is the Gideon's army. Because looking at the community as a whole, this is a small number of people that have the power and the authority to absolutely change the environment we live in. This is the army. The person to your left and to your right. This is who God has brought us together with. These are the people right here. God's calling us to the battle for this city. It's not the battle against the city, it's a battle for the city. It's on their behalf. It's changing by blessing things. It's starting to change the environment we live in. You start blessing instead of cursing all the time. Start blessing our city and recognizing the good things about this city, and it will automatically have an effect on the city that we live in. It starts right there, just as simple as that. Instead of pointing, when you're driving down the street and you got your kids or your wife or whoever in the car, instead of pointing out all the bad things that are going on, start looking for the good. Validate them. Start speaking about the good things in our community. Start blessing where we're at, and it will start changing. It's all a part of the process. Whew, man, I feel like I go all over again. Anybody else? I just don't feel like we're done. It's together. Does. And that's the key right there is balance. All of this, I mean, it's hard to imagine right now, but all of this, there's going to be pieces of this, principles that are in this message today. As we go back into the tabernacle next week and where we're headed, you will see all of, you're going to catch some principles in this whole thing. It's amazing to me the terminology that's being used. Marcy? Marianne, I'm not going to say a word on that one.
Hmm. Thank you. Marianne.
Yesterday I came across a little article that during the war in England, Winston Churchill asked his review for the people and asked everybody at 6 o'clock at night to take 1 minute and pray.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That would be something we could do. Take a minute wherever you are. 1 minute.
The as you're talking, just the whole thing, the country that we live in right now, we can all sit around and complain. There's a whole lot of things, and oh, what it was and what it's not now. I don't even want the United States for what it was. What it was led us to where we are now. The only way that it's going to change is when we start changing it in our hearts first. Start changing the things that are in our home. And God has just been sharing some things with me about the family and what that means, the family unit, what it represents. It's a huge thing. The family unit is where the redemptive power of Christ is released into the community. It's in the family. And as God gives me more of this and starts sharing, but I just, the family is the governing body, so to speak, of the kingdom of God. Think on that one. Everything, all of the foundational doctrines that we stand on as Christians, justification, adoption, regeneration, and sanctification, the family represents all four of those. In the physical world we live in. All four of those. And those four, they embody what I would say the doctrine of redemption. Redemption really is embodied in those four doctrines. So when you recognize that the family unit really represents all four of those doctrines right here in our community, you release the redemptive power of Jesus Christ through the family. This is a big deal. We're talking about fathers and mothers and the children. Everything is represented by family. I look back 5 years ago, that's what God had me start just, that was my, the whole focus is, wait a minute, that's why we don't have two services anymore. And as it grows, I really don't want two services. I'd rather move outside. I'd rather buy more chairs and have it out here. I don't care because the two services, well, we just divide the family. It's like, come on. We got to start recognizing the family. And what that's all about. And I'm not talking about just men that have children being the fathers. There are spiritual fathers in here. Maybe you don't have any children. Physical children. Spiritual children. Yeah, we do. So you start recognizing the family unit. And if we will bring it into that place and start lining things up with the Word of God. Oh, man. I got to be careful here. I can just... Mel Ann. Yeah.
And it talks about prayer. I just want to say, prayer changes us, and prayer changes things. There is power in prayer, and everyone is invited on Monday night. We meet here at 6:30, and I think we need to become a praying church, and it needs to be not only in our individual lives, but in corporate prayer, and we need to start praying so we can see.
Mm-hmm. It always started, you look back through the scripture, when they would start praying and all this stuff, the people that would start, that God would move them to prayer, always went to prayer asking for forgiveness for the father's sins. Okay? Starts with the pastor, it starts with that humbling. And until we're willing to start there, I don't want to ask him to fix our nation if we're not willing to deal and repent for some of the stuff we've already done. Right? We just want God to move and fix it. Well, that starts with repenting for what our part in what we've already done. It starts with asking God for forgiveness and what the generations past have already done. And then we got to get honest with ourselves. It's all part of that same process of examining, are we bearing fruit? I hope this is ministering to everybody this morning. This is Cindy. Yeah, Brenda and James are getting ready to move, and I will share as we close, and we'll pray for them this morning.
When we moved here almost 7 years ago, confident meant that Corning was going to develop and expand, and God's telling me this morning, this is, no, he's talking about exactly what you're talking about.
Yeah. It's not about all the physical stuff. It's about souls. It's about the souls. Remember, a year or 2 years ago, when I was talking about the, you start looking at the redemptive things of the city and Corning being a servant city, or and understanding the priestly function. When, if God has all called us here together, in really in a bigger scale to operate in that priestly function, meaning approaching the throne of grace on behalf of other communities, those kind of things. The priestly cities would be considered the cities of refuge that you read about in Scripture. And I really believe that that's what Corning is called to be, is a city of refuge. It's supposed to be a safe place for people. I mean, in the city of refuge, if somebody had murdered somebody, whether intentionally or accidentally, their only hope was to get to the city of refuge. And it was always on a hill, and that's the city on a hill, the light. It was always on a hill so that you knew where you were going. The roads were kept different, everything, so that they had a chance to get to that safe place. And they were there, they could go there, and they could be safe. By the grace of God, they were safe there as long as the high priest was alive. Now it's all types and shadows when you look at the Old Testament. But I believe Corning is to be a city of refuge. And for those that have a past, how many of us have a past? You know what I mean? It's like, this should be a place, as a community, this should be a safe place where the grace of God is evident. And you just love people and help them and help support them and get people back on their feet again. It's kind of, God starts sharing, and it's the Father's heart for our community. It's not just the Father's heart for me or for you or for our church. What's the Father's heart for our community? We need to start grabbing that. Amen? I'll warn you, I could go all day, so if we need to pray, we'll pray, but I'm a little stirred right now, so. Eddie, will you pray? You close in prayer this morning.